In terms of spiritual life and blessings, men and women do enjoy equality. To say women have a different role does not depreciate them and does not diminish their spirituality in any sense. There are no women kings and no women priests in the Old Testament, and there is no record in the New Testament of a sermon being delivered by a woman. There are times and places when women can speak the Word of God. That is different than being identified as a preacher, teacher, elder, evangelist, and etc. There are several women mentioned as prophetesses in the Old Testament, but we have to remember God sometimes used a woman one time to deliver one message on one occasion. No woman in the Old Testament is seen in an ongoing role of leadership or in any public preaching or teaching ministry. This does not mean that in an appropriate place, a woman cannot pray a prayer or ask a question in a proper spirit and in a proper way. Does not mean that she cannot sing and worship. What it does mean is she is not to be the teacher and not rebel against the role of submission which God has designed for her in the life of the church. In the right time, in the right place, women can speak, but they cannot rise to leadership in the church so that they become the ones who dominate the church with their authority and their teaching. Around the 4 minute 50 second mark, he mentions the three female ministers, Priscilla, Junia, and Phoebe. Again, I refer you to lesson 4. We talked about Priscilla a little bit, that she did teach Apollos, but that was in conjunction with her husband. We talked about Phoebe being called a deacon. Remember, there is no Greek word for the word deaconess. There is no feminine form for the word deacon. And as the video said, the original word does mean servant. We did not talk about Junia. In Romans 16:7, Paul refers to Junia as an apostle. The consensus among most modern New Testament scholars is that Junia was a woman. But in the Greek text, the name is Junian, J-U-N-I-A-N. It could either be Junia, which is feminine, or Junius, which is masculine. Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N, a writer of the 3rd century A.D., considered it a reference to a man. Also, the word apostle is used occasionally in the Bible in a non-technical sense to demote a messenger. At the 5 minute 10 second mark, he talks about male and female deacons. I refer you here to lesson 9. God has ordained in his church that the offices of elders and deacons be held by men. There is nothing stated about women in these roles, but among the servers, there are men and women. And then the 7 minute 15 second mark, he talks about Timothy drinking a glass of wine each night. I refer you to lesson 7 and 4 points. Paul may be telling Timothy to either drink unfermented grape juice or add water to a grape juice syrup. Even if he was referring to a fermented wine before the discovery of distillation in 9th century, wine would usually have about a 3% alcohol content. Modern day table wine has anywhere from 8 to 14% alcohol, with some dessert wines having up to 20% alcohol. The alcohol content of beer is generally 4 to 6%, and that includes light beers. And for your information, Vicks NyQuil has 10% alcohol. The thought is that Timothy had been abstinent up to that point, that the quantity he was now to add to his diet was to be a little, and that its use was strictly medicinal in nature, not social, casual, or recreational. And then you talk about Jesus changing the water into wine. If he changed it into fermented wine, he would be promoting excess and debauchery, which Ephesians 5:18 speaks against.
Well,
yes, sir.
In John 2, it very clearly says, the fellow that had got the wine that Jesus turned it into, it was the best. And he said, why? People always get the best first, not last. And that doesn't make sense if it's not what people would consider to be the good wine.
Okay. In lesson 7, we talk about the word O-I-N-O-S, onios, which is the Greek word used for wine. It depends on the context. It can be used for unfermented and fermented.
It uses a lot of different words that we can say, but the scripture is clear in a whole bunch of different places, even about elders and deacons. inferring that there is nothing wrong with drinking a little wine. It says they shall not be given drunkenness. And even that, given to drunkenness. I'm not sure I know what that means. But it's not, to me, I don't see it black and white at all.
The Greek word translated drunk is methuo. It literally means filled to the full. It can mean someone who has had their fill of an alcoholic drink, but it can also mean someone who had their fill of any drink and no longer desires it. John 2:10 does not say everyone was in a drunken stupor, but they had all had enough to drink before the good drink was brought out. The position I took during lesson 7 was that, and you do not hear that there is no word there, you do not read about grape juice in the Bible. That word is not there. Okay? So you take the word that there's used for wine as unfermented or fermented. The position I took in lesson 7 on the change in the water to wine, whether it was actually grape juice or unfermented juice, was because several reasons. One of the Jewish laws said during the celebration you could not have any yeast at the celebration. Weddings were included in that. The Lord's Supper is included. And yeast is part of the process of fermenting wine. So that would have been not...
So one of the masters of the banquet said, why did you have... People always say that get the best first.
Okay. Probably, this is just my hypothetical... Not hypothetical. This is my thinking on it after doing my study on it. That probably was a unfermented wine that it may have been sitting there for some period of time. And it was not as good as brand new squeezed grapes, which have made grape juice. Brand new, very fresh grape juice is very sweet in flavor generally. And has a better, in my opinion, a better taste to it. That's the argument.
Well, it does say have had too much to drink. That implies not full. Too much to drink to me implies not in complete control.
If this wedding had been going on for several hours and everybody had been...
For a week, usually.
Okay, if it was going on for a week. But I was going to narrow it down to several hours. And everybody had been drinking to their full. If it had been alcoholic, wouldn't they have become drunk at some point? Or at least some of them would have become drunk at some point. And the point is, my position is, Jesus would not have added to any, like I said, any debauchery or excess drunkenness.
But we know that Jesus was with people who sinned. And we also know...
I didn't say he wasn't.
...that the Jews were commanded not to be... beyond where they could control themselves. So that was not his responsibility. That was each individual person's responsibility.
Well, if someone has a weakness for drinking too much, would Jesus have added to that temptation?
He could have added to it by creating the process of fermentation. I mean, you could say God is responsible for all fermentation processes because it's his creation. Therefore, he's responsible for all debauchery and all alcoholism.
No, he's not responsible. He's not responsible for it. No. Yes, sir.
He says he made the finest wine. Say it was fermented. That doesn't mean it was 22% alcohol level wine. It might have been 0.5% alcohol level wine. You see what I'm saying?
I hear what you're saying.
Best wine, mm-hmm. And not been putting something out there. It would have added to somebody's debauchery.
To say that Jesus was there when other people were around sinners is obviously a correct statement.
I agree with that, yes.
There's no doubt about
right.
that.
Right.
But to say that Jesus was complicit in their sin is wrong.
Right.
That's if it's a sin.
But there's no indication here there was sin.
Yeah.
I think the end result, the debauchery, that is the sin. Just like original sin, Adam and Eve, it wasn't the tree that was the sin, it was what came after the tree. I think the point that he's making is that drunkenness leads to the sin, not the actual drunkenness.
Like someone told me, and I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, But if someone believes it is okay to drink alcoholic beverages, you cannot talk them out of it. Huh? You cannot talk them out of it. I cannot stand here and say thus, you know, ABC 1, 2, 3. You know, if your position is it's okay for you to drink alcoholic beverages, that's not for me to decide.
Well, I would say that's true of people who are Jewish and eat pork. You probably can't convince them just by, you can't talk them out of into eating pork.
My position when we got to lesson 7 was to present you that what we think was maybe alcoholic beverage in the first century may not have been fermented wine.
Well, that clearly could be the case. It also might not be the case. And I just think, one point I would make is, I think we have to be very careful in drawing black and white lines and saying it's this way or it's that way, when the scripture, frankly, is not 100% clear.
Well, go back and listen to lesson 7. Yes, ma'am.
Sorry, I was just going to read Galatians 5. I think this is an important verse. And I hate talking in front of people, sorry.
You're in the back. You're about talking behind us.
Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I think that we have to remember that that we are responsible for being able to determine what things like these are. I mean, he doesn't give a comprehensive list.
No. Yeah.
Drunkenness is definitely in there, plus anything like that.
Right.
Well, so I think, looking at what we're looking at here, I'm going to assume that the alcohol that they drank had alcohol in it, because otherwise he wouldn't say, don't drink too much. Don't drink in excess.
That was lesson 9, I think, when we talked about that verse.
So I'm going to assume that if it was just water, he never would have said, don't drink too much water. That's the assumption I'm going to make. And I also think he says, don't drink to excess. Don't be drunk. Don't do things that are going to cause you to lose your control, which is also pretty good common sense. So in my mind, you shouldn't be drunk.
Period.
Okay, I'm gonna have to cut this off. We've got two more videos to look at. That's the reason I gave you the lesson number, so you can go back, and also I've given you the website. And remember, it's .com, not .org. And all the audios are there, and all the handouts are there. And if you get there and have an issue, because I found out a couple of weeks ago that some of them had dropped out, because I'm using a free site, so I don't have control over it. But I've gone back and replaced them. Go back and listen to lesson 7, and whether you agree with it or not, that's okay. But I go into more detail, more in depth with the details. So, but listen to all of the 5 lessons on elders and deacons, and we try to cover everything in full detail. So. I apologize, we don't have time to go in. This is supposed to be a review of all of the books, not just three verses. So, okay, y'all apologize. Next up is going to be Titus. Remember I told you week 1, he, as far as we know, chronologically, he wrote 1 Timothy, then Titus, then 2 Timothy. So we're going to look at Titus real quick. It's 8 minutes, 21 seconds. So David, if you go ahead and start that for us.